I love that last song. Truth is, I love all of them, but I love that last song. In Christ alone. We have no hope other than Jesus Christ. So I don't know, as we came in this place, it's so easy to hope in other things. I mean, even as Christians, we get a little twisted. Sometimes we have a little moment of amnesia or something. And we start trusting in government, you know, and then we get all disappointed when they let us down. You know, we trust in our resources, and then suddenly that tanks, you know. We trust in our health, but then something happens. Our hope is in Jesus Christ. And what we've been looking at over these last weeks is how God wants to transform our lives. That He is the great transformer. And I hope that you've picked up on that all through these weeks as I've shared these messages and Skeeter preached for me last week. We had a great time, by the way. We went out of town, went up to Blue Ridge, Georgia, had a great time. Surprised my wife. She didn't know we were staying the whole weekend. She thought we had to get back. I have to preach, right? And all my kids came and joined us. It was so much fun. She didn't know that. And surprise, it was great. But it's good to be back. I know Skeeter did a great job. I've heard so many things about his message last week on transforming our emotional well-being and how God wants to meet us where we are and deal with every little issue of our life. Aren't you grateful that we have a God like that? Today we're going to talk about relational transformation. George Gallup told us through a variety of different polls, but he summarized this by saying that Americans are among the loneliest people in the world. Isn't that amazing? We live among 350 million people, yet somehow we are the loneliest people in the world. God actually made us for relationship. And the stuff that we do in our lives oftentimes hinders God's activity in us. It runs interference with the very thing that God wants to do in us. Think way back to the book of Genesis. You may want to take your Bibles and look at this passage, Genesis chapter 2. Think all the way back to the very beginning, to when God created the world. Verse 18, the Bible says, "Then the Lord God said, 'It's not good for the man to be alone. I will make a helper suitable for him.'" See, at the very beginning, God said, "Adam, I didn't make you to be alone. It's not good for you to be alone. I want to make someone that you can do life with. I want to make someone that you can have relationship with, someone that you can love and can experience love. I made you for that. Adam, I made you with gaps on purpose. And I'm going to make Eve, and she's going to be your companion. You need relationship." Now, this passage is not saying that it's God's will for everyone to get married, okay? So you can throw that away. Some of you who are single are like nervous. You may have the gift of singleness. You know, there really is a gift. Some people have a gift to be single. Of course, you might be saying, "Oh, not me." But I understand that. In God's timing, right? But there are some who have gifts of singleness. So it's not necessarily saying that we all have to go get married because God said it's not good for someone to be alone. But what this passage does say is that God made us with a need for meaningful relationship. Now, I don't just mean the kind of relationship that says, "Hi, how are you doing? Oh, how are you doing?" Have you ever noticed that we really don't answer those questions? "How are you doing?" does not really mean, "How are you doing?" You understand that? You really don't want to know how I'm doing. Maybe you do, but you probably don't. You're probably just saying, "Hello," right? "How are you doing? How are you doing? Hi, how are you doing? How are you doing?" No one ever really answers it. We need meaningful relationship where we really do share life together. Where we share our hearts with one another. And God says He made us that way. Think about how perfect it was back then in the Garden of Eden. God made Adam and He made Eve. Imagine the perfect society, the little world that they lived in there in this immaculate garden. No sin. I was thinking about this. They walked barefooted through the garden and didn't have to worry about stepping on thorns. I mean, wasn't that amazing? No problems with that. No weird stone sticking up. It was a perfect world. They had a perfect marriage. Imagine that. Perfect marriage. Adam did all the things on the list before Eve could ever write them down. Can you imagine a world like that? Adam never compared Eve to his mother. Never happened. Eve thought Adam was the greatest guy in the world. Perfect. I mean, it was a perfect world, perfect marriage. Everything was perfect. And then sin messed it all up. Actually, the scripture tells us how it unfolded. In chapter 2, verse 16, it says, "The Lord God commanded the man, saying, 'From any tree of the garden you may eat freely, but from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat, for in the day that you eat from it, you will surely die.'" Have you ever wondered why God put that tree in the garden? I mean, really, did he have to do that? Couldn't he just left just, you know, all the other trees and just left that one out? No, he didn't, because here's what God wants more than anything. He does not want a bunch of robots. He wants relationship. And relationship requires a choice. It requires a choice of surrender. It requires a choice of obedience. And so what God wants with us is a relationship. So we have the opportunity to say yes to God and no to sin. And if you think about it, that's really what Christianity is. It is us making a choice, making a decision to say yes to God. I want to enter into a relationship with you. No to my former way of life. No to that sin nature that has so dominated me. No to our enemy. No to all the influences of our world. Yes to Jesus. It's an invitation, really. That tree in the middle of the garden, it was an invitation to obedience. And there had to be another option, or it wouldn't have been a relationship. Well, Satan came along and he tempted Eve. You remember in chapter 3, verse 1, Satan said, "Indeed, has God said you shall not eat from any tree of the garden?" Now think about it. Is that really what God said? We just read what God said. He said you can eat from any tree in the garden except this one. But Satan came along and said, "Didn't God tell you you can't eat from any of these trees?" See, he's so masterful at trying to twist things, at trying to plant things in our mind, at trying to move us down a path away from God instead of the path that leads to God. And the woman, the serpent said to the woman, whenever the woman said, "No, we can eat any tree except this one that God said if we do, we'll die." And then look what Satan said to her, "You surely will not die. For God knows that in the day you eat from it, your eyes will be opened and you will be like God, knowing good and evil." Isn't that still what Satan does today? He says, "Hey, you can be God over your own heart. You can determine your own destiny. You can be in control of everything. You can be like God." It's really still the enticement of temptation to determine your own direction. It's the basis, really, of every temptation that we face now. I want to be God. Well, whenever we give in to sin, we are taking God off of the throne of our lives, the throne of our heart, if you can imagine, the seat of authority, the seat of power. Who is the sovereign over your life? You're removing God from that place, and you're putting yourself there. That's really what happens whenever we sin. And there's a lot of consequences whenever we do that. I know in our world, we don't like to think about consequences. Matter of fact, we live in a world who says there really is no consequence of sin. Matter of fact, they probably say there really is no sin anyway, right? I mean, who can tell you that what you're doing is wrong? After all, you determine your own destiny. Well, the Bible defines for us clearly what is wrong, and the Scripture is real clear that all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Because of what Adam and Eve did way back in the garden, sin has passed down to all of humanity. I don't have to convince you of that. All you got to do is just look around us. There's evil around us, and there's evil within us. The Scripture teaches us that we're born with this nature to do wrong. And this sin issue in our lives hurts everything around us, including our relationships. What happened when Adam and Eve sinned in the Garden of Eden? You remember? They ran off and hid. Suddenly they became aware that they didn't have on any clothes. They became ashamed, and they hid in the garden. They hid from one another, sort of, and they hid from God. That's what sin does. It just breaks everything down. It affects everything about us, including our relationships. Adam and Eve's relationship was affected because of their sin. Sin causes us to want to be alone. It robs us of intimacy. It creates shame and fear, blame. It happened in the garden. But salvation through Jesus Christ makes it possible for us to experience true community again. That's one of the thrills of Christianity. That's one of the great results of forgiveness, of trusting Jesus as our Savior, is that community is established. But it's a spiritual battle. It's a huge spiritual battle. And what we need in our relationships, because of the brokenness that we've all experienced, we need transformation. And so this morning we're gonna talk about that. Transformation is so important all through the Bible. Matter of fact, the book, God's Word, is all about relational transformation, if you think about it. Transformation, our relationship with God, transformation, our relationship with each other. Even in the book of John chapter 13, you might want to just write this scripture down. I don't have it on the screen. 13, 34 and 35, it's a powerful scripture. Jesus says, "A new commandment I give unto you, that you love one another, even as I have loved you, that you also love one another. By this, all men will know that you're my disciples, if you have love one for another." So you see what Jesus is saying in that passage? He's saying that our relationships with one another give testimony to the authenticity of Jesus Christ to the world. The way we relate to other people, the way we relate to each other, is a constant, not just a silent witness, it is a loud witness to the reality of Jesus in us, how we relate to other people. Boy, I can't think of a more important message than that. I could just preach on that, right? We need to think about that in this polarized world. So our relationships are so very important. This morning I want to look in the book of Philippians chapter 1. I want to talk about transformation in our relationships, transformation in our marriages, in our families, in our friendships. These principles apply really to every aspect of our life, every relationship that we have. Philippians chapter 1, the Apostle Paul was writing, God inspired him to write this letter to this church at Philippi. If you remember, he went to Philippi on a second missionary journey, and he went to tell them about Jesus, and you know that he was immediately arrested, and he was put into jail because of what he was doing. He was beaten, and if you remember the whole story, the earthquake came and all that, the Philippian jailer, you can look at it in Acts, I think it's chapter 16, I think, 17, something like that, but you can read the whole story. A church was formed from that little brief ministry period, and God began doing amazing things in Philippi through this church. And so God led Paul to write this letter to encourage them, to inspire them, to teach them, and to challenge them how to live out their Christian faith. And in the opening words of this letter, God uses Paul to say some very important things about relationships. So let's look together, beginning in verse 1, and see how he opened this letter up. As was typical in that day, Paul followed a formula to let us know who's writing the letter right off. Wouldn't it be great if we wrote letters like that? You know, this is Tim. You know, what do? We have to look at the return address, and that might not help us. We look at the end. Oh, this is from Tim. Let me read it. This is junk mail. Don't think I'll read that. You know, whatever. So we look at the end. But Paul, their formula was to put right up at the front, Paul and Timothy, bondservants of Christ Jesus, to all the saints in Christ Jesus who are in Philippi, including the overseers and deacons, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. I thank my God in all my remembrance of you. Would you circle the word all in your scriptures? That's interesting. I thank my God in all my remembrance of you, always offering prayer with joy in my every prayer for you all, in view of your participation in the gospel from the first day until now. For I am confident of this very thing, that he who began a good work in you will perfect it until the day of Christ Jesus. I want us to look at this passage of Scripture. It's a great passage of Scripture. And I want us to think about some things that will help us to experience this transformation in our relationships. We've been talking about transformation now for several weeks. You're going to have devotionals on it this week. You'll go to small group and you'll hear some more about it. But I want us to look at some things that we should do every day. The truth is, we could probably add quite a few more things to this list of four that we're going to look at today. But from this passage of Scripture, I want to pull four things out that will could be used in our life for us to experience transformation as we relate in our marriages and our families and our friendships. First of all, every day, I need to surrender my heart to God. Every day. Every day, surrender my heart to God. You see, healthy relationships begin with my relationship and your relationship with Jesus. That's where it starts. So that's why every day we need to surrender our hearts to God. We ought to get up in the mornings and before we get out of bed, whether it's lying prone or sitting on the edge of our bed or kneeling beside it, whatever it is, however you want to meet with God, we ought to say, God, today I surrender my heart and my life, my mind, I surrender to you. If we want to have strong relationships, it really begins there. You know, we can love our wives and we can love our children, but I want to tell you, the depth of love that is possible through Jesus Christ can never be matched through our own manufacturing. It just can't be. So healthy relationships begin there. And notice how Paul started this letter off. He says, Paul and Timothy, he calls them bond servants of Christ Jesus. He's saying, I am a bond servant. Some of your translations will use the word slave. I am a slave of Jesus Christ. A slave is someone who is completely controlled by someone else. Everything about their life, they are owned by someone else. Paul is saying, I am a slave, a bond servant to Jesus Christ. A slave has no rights or privileges. All personal interests and ambitions have been repressed in his life. Paul says, I'm a slave of Christ. Everything relates to the master. Healthy relationships start here. It starts with surrendering to Jesus, understanding that Christ in me is better than anything I can generate in my own life, in my own heart. My relationships are profoundly impacted in meaningful ways through Christ working in me and living through my life. So every day I surrender my heart to God. So what does it mean then for us to say that we are bond servants? I think it involves several things. It involves understanding my place. When I'm a bond servant, that means that Jesus is my master. This means I surrender. And these three things I'm about to say, it just affects everything in our relationships. But it means that I surrender my rights to Jesus Christ. Do you understand? Whenever we are bondservants of Jesus Christ, we really don't have rights. I want to tell you, that is so not American, is it? We are all about rights. We want to march for our rights. We want to scream for our rights. I want to tell you, when we give our life to Jesus Christ, we have surrendered our rights to Him. Because I promise you, your rights will be trampled. And if you are bent on holding on to your rights and demanding that you get your way, that you deserve something, I want to promise you, you're going to be disappointed. If we can surrender our rights to Jesus and say, Jesus, you are the supreme authority over my life. So if something happens to me today where I feel like my rights are trampled, I surrender to you. Because you're bigger than that. And you're in control of all things. I totally trust you. I want to tell you, we live in a world right now, our rights are being trampled. They just are. And it's going to get worse. We must every day say, Jesus, I trust you, that you are sovereign God. You are in control of this world. This world is not spinning out of control. I promise you, in your marriages, you're going to feel like your rights are trampled. Surrender to Jesus Christ. Be his bond servant. Surrender your rights. But also, we got to surrender our pride. Isn't that really the very basis of sin, is our pride? And we can be so proud. We got to surrender that to Jesus and say, you know what, I really don't have anything to be proud about other than Jesus Christ in me. That's really it, isn't it? It's only Christ to me. That's really the only thing worth shouting about. Anything that I do, it's really God doing it in me. The proverb writer said in chapter 29, verse 23, a man's pride will bring him low, but a humble spirit will obtain honor. Think about that in your relationships. Think about how that would apply to your work life, your relationships with your peers. Pride doesn't get you anywhere in your career. It'll bring you low. But a humble spirit brings you honor. Boy, I wish our political candidates could read that verse and put it to work. Wouldn't that be something? A man's pride will bring you low, but a humble spirit will obtain honor. We got to surrender our rights. We got to surrender our pride. We also need to surrender our expectations. That's what a bondservant does, surrenders expectations. Think about it. If you were a slave back in the day, back in the first century world, it may be that, it's possible someone, you became servitude to someone because you couldn't pay your bills, and so maybe they paid them off for you, and so you're having to work for this person. There were other worse ways that slavery happened in the first century world. But if you were a slave of someone, it meant that you had no expectations. It meant that you surrendered your expectations at the door when you understood your place. You see, we can't go before God and say, here's my list. God, I expect you to do this. We surrender those. In our relationships, we need to do the same thing. surrendering our relationship, our expectations. These three things get us in trouble if you think about it. Demanding our rights, holding on to our pride, having these expectations in our life. It's wrecked many a marriage. Understanding my place, I'm a bondservant of Jesus Christ. But it also means accepting my identity. See, apart from Jesus, I'm nothing. My identity is solely in Christ. He defines who I am. Consider the picture of marriage for just a minute. We get married, and whenever I got married 32 years ago, I invited Sandra to take my name. Let me think about it. When she got married, her last name became Riordan. It was Sellers all her life, and she took my last name. It's really a great picture of Christianity. When we become a Christian, we take the name of Jesus. We take his name. We're called Christian. It means little Christ. We wear his name. We represent him to the world. He becomes our identity. It's a new identity. But here's the awesome thing. Whenever we surrender to Jesus and become his bondservant, he makes us sons and daughters. It's an amazing thing that God invites us into his family. I'm sure we could probably read horrible stories about slavery back in our country, back in the 1800s or way back before. There were horrible, horrible stories that happened in slavery, and they were treated as property, as non-persons, made to live in horrible conditions. But realize what Jesus did. When we surrender to him to become his bondservant, he invites us into his home. He invites us into his family. He makes us sons and daughters. The Apostle Paul, again, writing to the church at Rome, was comparing the idea of being slaves to sin versus being a part of God's family. He says this in Romans 8, verses 14 and 15. For all who are being led by the Spirit of God, these are sons of God. If you have not received a spirit of slavery, speaking of slavery to sin, leading to fear again, but you have received a spirit of adoption as sons by which we cry out, Abba, Father. Our identity. We're in God's family. So to become bond servants, we are accepting our place and we're accepting our identity, but we're also declaring our dependence. I am totally dependent upon Jesus Christ. I am dependent upon Christ. I cannot have a good marriage, a healthy marriage, a right marriage without Jesus Christ. I can't be the kind of father that I need to be. I can't be the kind of worker that I need to be. I can't live in this world and have the influence that I need to have apart from Jesus Christ. I am totally dependent upon Jesus. That's what it means to be a bondservant of Christ. Think about on down in the book of Philippians, chapter 4, verse 6. The scripture says, be anxious for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. We're saying, God, I need you. And apart from you, I can do nothing. See, we need God. Because I'll tell you, there's some relationships that we have that's just pretty tough to maintain. There's some people in your life that's kind of hard to love. People you work with. You know, the scripture says, love one another. And you're going, I don't know. I mean, I've got some limits. Let's see, what's that little poem? To live above with those we love, that will be grace and glory. To live below with those we know, that is another story. So there's people like that in our lives, right? It's like, I just can't love that person. It could be a family member. Sometimes it could be your spouse. Sometimes it could be your teenage child. Sometimes it could be your mom. I'm having a hard time here. But you know how we love people that's hard to love? We let God love them through us. And we just surrender to Jesus and we say, Jesus, I just surrender to you. I need you to love through me. Because I'm having a real hard time right now. Can you relate to that? I've got people like that in my life. I need God to love them through me. I'm totally dependent upon God. Apart from him working in my life, I cannot have the kind of relationships that honor him. So every day I surrender to Jesus. We need to have the prayer of the psalmist, Psalm 5:3, in the morning, O Lord, you will hear my voice. Could that be your declaration? Every morning I'll surrender. Here's the second thing we need to do every day. Every day remember the blessings of God. Every day. Look what Paul says in verse 3, I thank my God in all my remembrance of you. Now, I've just got to believe there's some things about the Philippian church that was not praiseworthy. You know what I'm saying? things that just didn't bring joy to Paul's heart. There just has to be something. I mean, these are human beings, right? They're flawed. There's got to be some problem. Somebody, somewhere along the way, said something ugly to Paul or did something. I mean, surely. But Paul says, I thank my God in all my remembrance of you. So how can you do this? See, if we're going to have healthy relationships, we've got to be able to remember the blessings of God in one another, because our tendency is to forget the blessings of God. We forget the good stuff about the people around us. You know what I'm saying? We look at our kids and we think, you know, what a disaster. Look at their room. Look what they're doing. What about their grades? What about, you know, we're just on and on and on. We just forget. And if we're going to have healthy relationships, we need God to help us remember the blessings, because there's some tremendous blessings. Tremendous blessings. You got to stop and count them. What does the hymn say? Name them one by one, right? So think about your kids. Just start making a list. I'm just telling you, as a dad, I am so blessed with my children. Just make a list, page after page after page, of the blessings of your spouse. Think about all the amazing things your wife, your husband has brought into your life and how God has just used them. Make a list, all the blessings. Every day, remember the blessings of God. How do you do this? You choose to remember the good and forget the bad. That's what Paul did. It's got to be what Paul did. How could he say, I thank God for all my remembrance of you? It means that he forgot the bad stuff. And the only thing he's remembering is the good stuff. Choosing to remember that. The Bible word for this is forgiveness, right? We forgive. Think of Ephesians 4:31. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and slander be put away from you, along with all malice. Be kind to one another, tenderhearted, forgiving each other, just as God in Christ also has forgiven you. Now look there on your notes at that scripture. Would you circle the word put away? Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and slander be put away. That's such a great word. Put it away. So make a choice. By the way, it's an imperative. It is a command from Almighty God to us. We have got to put this stuff away, because I want to tell you, it is destroying your relationships. It is destroying marriages. It is destroying homes. Bitterness, wrath, anger, clamor, slander. We've got to stop it. It's destroying relationships. It's destroying lives. We're tearing each other apart. God gives us this imperative. Put it away. But you know what, something that's interesting about those two little words? Put away. This is not a grammar lesson, but it's just interesting to me. It's passive. In other words, it's something that someone is doing to us. And here's the thing. Do you have a hard time choosing not to be angry at someone when they do something to you? Do you have a hard time not talking about somebody when they just deserve to be talked about? You know what I'm saying? I mean, there's just a few people that just ought to be slandered. You know what I'm saying? They just need to be talked about. They deserve it after all, right? I mean, what you're saying, you're not lying. You're telling truth. And everybody should know it. This word is passive. In other words, someone is doing the action on you. God commands you to let someone put this stuff away in your life. Who is that someone? It's Jesus Christ. He is the only one who can help us forgive. He is the only one who can help us not to slander. He is the only one who can help us not to destroy other people. This whole series, as we've been talking about transformation, I've said over and over, if we're going to be transformed, and we're commanded to be transformed, we can't do the transforming in our lives. We need to put ourselves in a place where transformation can happen. And that place is surrender. We surrender to Jesus Christ, and we say, Jesus, transform me. I am so angry at this person. I want to surrender that to you. I just want to ask that you will help me to love them. I want to ask that you'll help me not to talk about them, that you'll help me to set it aside and to forgive them. I surrender to you. And you know, I want to tell you, there's some people that's really tough to forgive, but when you surrender to Jesus, you can forgive them. There's some people that's really hard to love, but when you surrender to Jesus, Jesus loves through you. It's passive. It's really a great idea, because I'm just telling you, there's just some stuff that's pretty tough for us to pull off by ourselves, but through Jesus Christ, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. So we're choosing to remember the good and to forget the bad. The second thing is to love people for who they are, but see them for who they can become. Can we do that? Jesus does that. He does that with us. He loves us. I love what Jim said. that God can't love us anymore and he can't love us any less. His love is just so full, it's just so complete. He loves us. He loves you where you are. You do not earn God's love. He loves you fully. He loves you completely. But he sees you for who you can become. He looks down the road. He sees that stuff in you. He sees the qualities in you. He sees the good in you. And he is working in your heart. We need to do the same thing. As we remember the blessings of God in one another, we need to love each other as we are. Our love does not need to be conditional. Aren't you grateful that God's love for you is not conditional? You don't have to earn it. We don't need to make love conditional in our relationships either. Our spouses should not have to earn anything from us. Our children, our parents, it's not conditional. It's just full. We just love. We love people for who they are, but we see the best in them. We see them for who they can become. I promise you that if you see your child as a brat and not a blessing, they will rise to your expectations. Think about what the scripture says in 1 Corinthians 13, verse 7. Love bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. It believes all things. It hopes all things. You know what that means? It means that when we look at people, you know, if you can imagine like this score, like we're Olympic judges, right? So we're looking at people and we're putting 10s over their head. We look at our employees and we put a 10 over their head. We have great expectations for them. We put this 10. You are a 10, my friend. We look at our children. They're not a -3. They're a 10. Our spouse, knockout 10. Raving beauty. She is a 10. Amen. Somebody just scored some points. Just kidding. All the men said amen, right? Hey, I want to tell you, we married far above ourselves. I'm just telling you, I look around some of you guys, I'm just marvel at what happened. And then I look at me and it's like, oh my soul, how did that happen? We're just blessed. We are blessed, blessed, blessed. And we need to start understanding that. We are blessed with our wives and our husbands. We are blessed with our children. Quit looking at one another as if you're minus something. You are tens. We need to see that. See one another for who they can become. And I'll just tell you, people will rise to your expectations. Here's the next thing that I think helps us to remember the blessings of God. Focus on those qualities in others that are praiseworthy. Focus on those things. I'm just telling you, it's real easy to look at the negative, isn't it? That seems to, to be like cream rising to the top. You know, not good cream either. We just see the negative, and that's all we seem to catch. I thought about Philippians 4:8 this week in a new light. Finally, brethren, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is of good repute, if there is any excellence, and if anything worthy of praise, dwell on these things. I thought about that in context of our relationships. Because see, it's so easy to let our minds go in the other direction. We got to think on the praiseworthy stuff. Just think about what the Word of God says to us in our homes, in our families. It says, husbands, we are to love our wife like Christ loved the church. It says, wives, you are supposed to respect your husband as the leader of your home and submit to his leadership. The Word of God says, children, you are to honor your mother and your father and you are to obey them. How do you do that? Because I want to promise you, there's some stuff about me that is not worthy of respect. There's some stuff about you that's not worthy of honor. How do you do that? It means that as we relate to one another, we choose to focus on those things that are praiseworthy. You may be married to the most difficult man in the world, and the Word of God gives you a command, ladies, to respect your husband. That is a command. That's not like he has to earn your respect. You are commanded to respect your husband, and you're going, I don't know how to do that. He is not respectable. You know what you do? You find the one thing in his life. Maybe there's only one, but you find the one thing that is respectable, and you focus on that. And you know what I think will happen? As you begin to focus on that one thing, your lifestyle, according to 1 Peter chapter 3, the way you treat your husband with respect will begin to influence his life. And suddenly there will be two things that's respectable. And so now you got a little more to think about. And then there's three and so forth. So we just choose to focus on those things that are praiseworthy. Kids, I want to tell you, young people, I'm just telling you, as parents, we blow it all the time. No amens, okay? You don't need to say amen here. But we blow it all the time as parents. We are just human beings. I'll never forget when it finally dawned on me that my dad was a human being, you know? It's like, duh, I know he's a human being. For some reason, I thought he was not all my life. And one day, it just occurred to me that he makes mistakes too. We're flawed. We're all flawed. We've just got to focus on those things that's praiseworthy. That's how we can thank God for all of our remembrance. So you know what that means? You know, it means that we're gonna set aside, we're gonna put away slander, we're not gonna criticize. You know what I found is that when I'm criticizing people, those negative things about them grow in my mind. And that's all I can see. They're just like huge. But if I will put that aside, allow God to move that out of my mind, out of my heart, and I will focus on the things that's praiseworthy, those things will grow. And I'll be able to thank God for all my remembrance of you. So every day, remember the blessings of God. The third thing is every day, pray for the purposes of God. We need to pray for each other, you know. We need to pray for our husbands, pray for our wives, pray for our kids, pray for your parents, pray for our friends. We need to pray for the purposes of God to be accomplished in one another. Pray. Prayer really is so important. Paul said, I thank my God in all my remembrance of you always. See that? Always. Offering prayer with joy in my every prayer for you all. That's how I know he's not from the South. He said, you all. Every day praying for the purposes of God. What would it look like if we really prayed for one another? See, if you're angry with someone, you start praying for them. You cannot pray for someone and remain angry. Have you noticed that? You've either got to forgive or you got to quit praying. One of those two things need to happen. The more we pray for one another, the more we see one another as God sees us. Look what Paul actually wrote out his prayer, or at least a piece of it, in Philippians 1, a few verses on down, verses 9 through 11. He says, in this I pray, that your love may abound still more and more in real knowledge and all discernment, so that you may approve the things that are excellent in order to be sincere and blameless until the day of Christ, having been filled with the fruit of righteousness, which comes through Jesus Christ to the glory and praise of God. So, wouldn't this be a great thing to pray for each other? To pray that our love would abound still more and more in real knowledge and all discernment? It's interesting how he said that. He's praying that our love, by the way, I'll just tell you, when I first read this verse years ago, I mean, I was thinking that this meant our love for God. I don't think that's what he's saying here. I don't think he's saying that our love for God would grow more and more. I mean, certainly that needs to. That certainly could be our prayer. Maybe it was part of what he was praying. But whenever he used this word love, he says, I pray that your love may abound. He used the Greek word agape, which is a selfless, sacrificial, giving kind of love. He says, I am praying that that kind of love will abound. In other words, will just spill out of our lives. And look how he said it. He says, I'm praying that your love may, look, abound. He could have said, I'm praying that your love will abound. He could have stopped there. And then we would go, oh, that's good. That's a good prayer. Go, Paul. Awesome. But he says, I'm praying that your love will abound more. Wow. No. I'm praying that your love will abound more and more. No. I'm praying that your love will abound still more and more. You see what he's doing? He's like stacking the deck. He's like building this thing. I am praying that your life will be so filled with love, it'll just spill out and everybody's going to be affected by it. He's praying for their relationships. He's praying that they will experience intimacy as they relate to one another. Every day, pray for the purposes of God. I do not think the purposes of God can be accomplished in our life if we have marred relationships. Do you hear me? If you're holding a grudge against somebody, I want to tell you, you are putting a stopper on the flow of God's grace through your life. If you cannot forgive somebody for what they've done to you, I don't care what they've done to you. We got to forgive. If you hold on to that and you're becoming bitter, you know what? It is affecting no one but you. It is destroying your life. We say, that person doesn't deserve forgiving. Well, for one thing, neither do you. But to say that, what we're doing is we're saying, I'm going to destroy my life because they don't deserve to be forgiven. Bitterness destroys us. We got to forgive. We got to forgive each other. Hey, we hurt each other all the time, don't we? In marriages, do we hurt each other? It's like porcupines in love. Somebody gets hurt. Marriages are like that. Families are like that. We treat the people we love the worst sometimes. We need to learn how to forgive. We need to learn how to let it go and look for God's grace in it. We've got to pray for the purposes of God. We want this love to abound more and more. We need to pray for each other in this way. Pray for our husband, our wives, our children, our friends. Pray for our small group. Pray for me. Pray for everybody. Every day, pray for the purposes of God. But then finally, every day, anticipate the work of God. Every day, anticipate the work of God. See what he says in verse 6? For I am confident of this very thing, that he who began a good work in you will perfect it until the day of Christ Jesus. Did you catch that? I am confident. I love that word, confident. I am confident. I know that God is working in you. I am confident of this very thing, that the God who started something in you is going to complete it. In other words, he's saying, you are a work in progress, and so am I. God's working on us. He's changing me. He's working on you. Hopefully we're not the people today that we were yesterday. We are a constant construction project. It's like 285 that just never gets done. You know what I'm saying? It's like God is just working on us. He is just working, and he is working, and he is working. He's working on us. In other words, what that means is you don't give up on one another. Don't give up. Boy, that's a word for me too. Don't give up. You got people in your life that you're frustrated with, don't give up on them. It means we prayerfully watch for the work of God in one another. God is at work in us. We prayerfully watch for that. We look for God's activity. We give him praise for it. And we celebrate the activity of God in one another's lives. We celebrate it as we see God doing stuff. We see our kids growing. Man, we celebrate that. We see them becoming more like Jesus. We see them demonstrating the fruit of the Spirit. We acknowledge that. Tell your kids what you think of them. Let them know, you know, you're a 10. You've got such potential. God's working in your life. I believe that. Tell them what you think. Tell them what you believe. Tell them what you see. Tell them about your hopes and your anticipation of God completing his work in them. Do the same with your spouse. It'll make such a difference. Every day, anticipate the work of God all around you, but in the lives of the people that you love and those with whom you have relationship. We need our relationships transformed. That'll happen as we every day surrender our heart to Jesus Christ. Will you do that? Would that be your takeaway from this? Every day you're going to start your day and you're going to say, God, I surrender my heart to you. I just surrender my mind to you. I surrender myself to you, my actions, my relationships. I just surrender it all to you. Could we just do that? I mean, it would take 30 seconds. Do it before you get out of bed. Before your feet hit the floor. God, I am yours and I surrender to you today. Every day, remember the blessings of God. Wouldn't it be an awesome thing, maybe at your lunch break, if you just sit down and wrote down a few things about your wife or your husband that you cherish? Just the blessings. I'm so blessed. Just write down a few things. Take each of your kids. Write down a few things. Hey, wouldn't it be cool to shoot them a little email every now and then? Here's a thought. Shoot them a little email. Let them know what they mean to you. That would set the world on fire. Ladies, you could hide a little note in your husband's lunch. Do you take lunches? Hide a little note. Whatever. Every day, remember the blessings of God. Every day, pray for the purposes of God. Every day. Pray that God will accomplish his purpose in the lives of those people that you know, that you love, with whom you have relationship. And every day, anticipate the activity of God. God's working. So when your husband disappoints you, just say, I'm so disappointed, but I am so thankful that God is working in his life. I'm so thankful. Our relationships are so important. Nothing speaks to the world about the authenticity of Christ better than our relationships with one another. It's so important. Could we stand together, please, and let's bow our heads and close our eyes. Heavenly Father, thank you for filling up your Bible with principles, with truths, with stories about relationships that remind us of how important this is. Speak to us today about this. We all have relationships and we all need to work on them. We need transformation in our relationships. And I pray that you would help us to experience that. We just surrender to you. And today, God, we ask that you would do your work in us. I wonder if with our heads bowed and our eyes closed, if you would be willing to, just in your own heart, just between you and God, would you be willing to pray and say, God, I pledge myself to every day surrender to you, to allow you to be the king of my heart, the leader of my life, influencing my relationships. I want to remember your blessings. Please help me to focus on your blessings as I look at my kids, as I look at my spouse, as I look at my parents, I look at my friends at school, look at the people with whom I work. Help me to focus on the blessings of people around me. And Lord, I want to pray that your purpose would be accomplished in my friends, in my children, in my spouse. And help me every day, God, to anticipate your work in me and in those around me. Lord, we want to have the kind of relationships that honor you. So may it start here. There may be someone here that's not a Christian today, and it starts right there. And so maybe today will be the day that they cry out to you and surrender their life to you to be their Lord and their guide, their master and savior. May today be their day of salvation. Many of us are Christians, but we have broken relationships in our life. God, may today be a new beginning for us, a new chapter. We turn the page. The old is gone. The new has come. Help us to seek reconciliation. Help us to grant forgiveness. Help us to envelop your mercy and your love as you show mercy and love to those in our life. So may we just purpose in our hearts, God, that from here on out, we want to be different because you live in us. In Jesus' name we pray.